All right. Good morning. Welcome back, everybody. Glad you guys are here. You know, we've got a lot of people out today, but it's not a big deal. Honestly, we have two or three are gathered in His name, right? He's there. This means that, you know, I'm going to be looking at a couple of people here, but God is good. Amen. So some quick updates, guys. We had our first, you know, I always say before we jump into the Word, a couple of quick announcements. So I just want to be, number one, mindful of where we are. We did we completed our first year last Sunday, right? Yeah, praise God, He's good. So got a lot to be thankful for. But we also are, you know, how many guys at your jobs, you get like an annual evaluation or survey, you get some feedback, right? Hopefully you've been doing good and it's a good evaluation, good feedback. But likewise, we wanted to take the opportunity for it to be the milestone that we reached to give you guys an opportunity to give us some feedback, right? So if you haven't already, please make sure you pick up one of the survey forms that's in the back. There's five different questions, very simple. Pray about it. Don't be mean. If there's areas we need to improve, right, let us know. And ultimately, at the bottom, there's also opportunities for you to get involved and get plugged in. So we want to hear from you guys. And they're very straightforward. They're open-ended. If you need more room, flip it over in the back. Just give us an arrow, right? And the questions are, we want your name, right? Because if we have a follow-up question, we want to talk to you about it. But what strategies from the past have been most effective in helping us fulfill the mission and vision? Are there areas or programs where you notice challenges or things that aren't working as well? How can we address them, right? What improvements or new ideas do you think could enhance the spiritual growth and engagement of our church? And the fourth one is, how have you felt personally and spiritually throughout this past year? Number five, what support, resources, or training empower you in your walk with Jesus in the coming year? And at the very bottom, if you're interested in a ministry or area you want to get plugged in, just circle one. We'll come out and reach to you. And if there's not something there that's listed, but God has been putting it in your heart, even as we're going through the campaign and say, I really want to serve, or maybe I'd like to get plugged in here. If it's not listed, let us know, right? Write it in. We'll have a talk. We'll talk about it. You know, our vision here at the church has been very simple, right? We want to equip the saints to do God's work together. So if we're, we need to hear from you guys. And so if you haven't done that, please make sure you pick one up. At the end of next week, we'll meet, and we will sharing their results with our leadership team. Okay. So, also really quick, guys, just a quick update. You know, I know one of the things that you guys looked at, too, is today's, you know, the sermon is not aligned. Today's, you know, how does God view money? I'm going to give you guys a quick update on what's happening with our finances here at the church. Just real quick. God has been good, right? I've told you guys last week when we came up here and the team is here, all of the dollars that contribute from tithe and offering, they don't go to us. Not a single dollar. Okay, so I want to be crystal clear on that. We all work full-time. We got a full-time job. We do this because we love Jesus. We do have roughly about $20,000 in the bank, maybe $18,000 because we just paid the rent. You guys need to be aware, we don't own this place, obviously. We lease it. And for a year, God has been very good to us. There was actually a minor little hiccup in billing, and so we were being underbilled. As of September 20th, actually, that was great. Praise God, right? The error in our favor. But they did fix that. As of September 20th, we're paying about $580 a Sunday to be here. So it almost quadrupled our rent here, right? To be quite honest with you. So we're just saying that in the spirit of transparency. We want to, the easiest way to fix that is we bring more people, the church gets bigger, right? And we're faithful with our tithe and our offering. So I'm bringing that up because this is the time where Stephen normally comes up here and says, you know, if you're new to the church, don't worry about it. But if you're part of the church body, then we need to contribute. And that goes for all of us. And I'll be the first one to tell you, right? Then we have our leadership meetings. We talk about that. We don't want it to be one of these things where we're up here hypocritical and we say, you guys need to give, you need to tithe, and we're not doing that. So listen, we're 100% transparent. The expectation that we have, in fact, one of the scriptures that we're going to cover today in the sermon is out of 1 Chronicles 29, where David himself says, listen, I challenge the leaders before I challenge the people. And so you need to know that up front, right? We are giving just like the same way you guys are giving. So if you're a member of the church family, ways to give, right? Tithe by text, online, through the tithe box, or you can mail it. All of those work just fine. But today we're going to talk about how does God view money and how is it an invitation for us to be a part of His kingdom? And not just because, you know, it's like we're going to spend 15, 20 minutes talking about the tithe and offering. Listen, If we don't make the budget here, we'll go preach the word in the backyard. Big deal, right? Well, we're here. This is where God has called us. And so we want to make sure that we are doing the best we can. And one of the easiest ways, and we'll talk about that, is if you look around, we're not doing, you know, in terms of the finances, where we are for being a church with 1 year, having about $20,000 saved away, it's not bad. I'll be quite honest with you. But if the church multiplied a little bit and we increased the kingdom and there's more people to distribute the weight in terms of what we're talking about financially, it would be a lot easier as well. So I'm not going to harp and talk more about that because it's probably more than you guys care. But we always say, hey, we want to be authentic with you guys. You guys should know what's happening with our finance. You should know what's happening with the facility. And so that's what we're looking at right now. The rent for this place is going to be close to $2,200-ish for a month. Okay, so, and we're looking. So here's the thing. We're not the type of, we're also not being like, we like to say, hey, we're just going to keep renting forever. No, actually, we've already been looking for a place, guys. Because we know, I'll be honest with you, the ministry is restricted by having to tear up and tear down every time. And we do, I think, a pretty good job of ministering out of our homes, at coffee houses, at wherever we can, right? Sister and brother's house, yeah, praise God, that's always a blessing, right? But we want to have a place of our own so we can enhance the ministry and have more opportunities. And so we're already looking. So if you see something, hey, shoot me a text, give me a call. We're looking, right? We're not going to wait. That's one of the things from the get-go is to say, like, listen, God is the owner of all things. He's a provider of all things. And if it's his will, then it's going to happen for us too. Amen? All right. At this time, we're going to go ahead and release the children. And so she's going to teach them all to love the 49ers today, she said. But let's pray for the kids. Father God, thank you for this morning and this day. Thank you for the gift of children in our church, Lord God. I pray that you would hold them in your hands, Lord, as we try to plant seeds of your love of who you are in their hearts, Lord God. So bless the two kids in class and bless Stephanie, Lord. And just I pray again, Lord God, that we do what you've called us to do, which is to train up the kids in your timeless ways, Lord, that when they are old, they won't depart from it. So thank you again, Lord. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. He's super cute. You know, it's so funny. We gave the message 2 weeks ago on serving. And that was the day that Laz was folding chairs and putting them away. I said, man, guys, you have no excuses, right? It's like childlike faith and showing us, like, man, he's pushing the carts in. It's awesome. It's really awesome to see God working, right, through the kids. So anyway, welcome again. We are in week 8 of the campaign Rooted. And we've been talking a lot, right? I enjoy Rooted because this is our second time going through it because we start with the basics of who God is and how he's a creator and his attributes. And then we learn about how he operates, how we can speak to him, how he speaks to us. We learn about the enemy and his tactics. We learn about how we can find purpose and what he's calling us to do in our area of service. And today we're going to learn a little bit more about how God, it's an area that makes people feel uncomfortable, I'll be honest with you. It's how God views money, right? It's something that's very taboo sometimes in the culture, right? People don't like to talk about it. We don't talk about it. We don't talk about Bruno. We don't talk about money. But the reality is the scriptures are full of them. There's actually more verses on wealth and possession and greed than there are on faith. You guys know that? This is a book, right? It's a book about God. It's a book about Jesus. It's definitely a book about faith. But is it surprising to you that there's more verses about greed, possession, and wealth than there is about faith in the Bible? It's true. Now, why do you think that is? Do you think that it's just like a coincidence? No, I think it's very clear, right, that when we're in the flesh, God knew that we were going to have this constant push and pull for what was going to be first in our life. And that's why it's brought up time and time again. Jesus himself actually preaches more messages about that than anything. When you go through and you look at the New Testament, but I'm gonna give you guys a little story. There was a very wealthy businessman. He was rich, had a lot of money. Everybody in the town knew him. He was a kind of one of these guys that was like, oh, he owns all kinds of properties and businesses in the town, and he was very rich. But he was also known as being very. What do you guys know what this is in Spanish? He's very tight, very stingy, he was a miser. You know, the word miserable, it comes from the word miser, very tight. Didn't like to share, he was very greedy. And he was getting old in his age, and he wanted to, was thinking, he's like, you know what, when I die, I have all this money, but I don't want to leave it here, because no one has really helped me. I made this fortune of my own, so I'm going to give it to these different people. And I'm going to have them afterwards. I'm going to give it to them in cash. And when I die, I'm going to tell them to put it in my grave with me. Right? So then he goes and he talks to a local doctor. And he says, "Doctor, I'm going to give you $1 million in cash. Right? And but when I die, you have to promise me you're going to put $1 million in my grave." And the doctor says, "Okay, I'll do it." Then he goes and he talks to a pastor. And he says, "Pastor, I worked really hard, but, you know, I want this money to come with me to my grave." So he says, "If I give you $1 million, will you put it in the coffin?" And he says, "Yes, I'll do it." Then he goes to a lawyer, his attorney. He says, "Okay, you've helped me. You know what my wealth is. I'm going to give you $1 million. And when I die, I want you to put it in the grave as well." And the lawyer says, "Okay, I'll do it." So then the day comes. He passes away. They're at the funeral, right? And everybody's looking at him. The three of them are looking at each other. And they see that they kind of put something in. And afterwards, they're at the reception for the man that had passed away. And they asked him, "Did you put in the $1 million? And the first one was a doctor. And the doctor says, "You know what? Man, I run a nonprofit. That $1 million was going to help nobody in the grave with him. So I used about 90% of it. And I donated it. And we're building an orphanage. We're building a clinic. It's helping people and different that are going to need the help. And so I feel terrible about it, but I'd rather give it to somebody, something that is going to do some good in the world." So next was the pastor. And they asked the pastor, and he's like, "Well," he said, "you know, that money was going to do anything for the kingdom. So I took half of it, right? And I used it and I gave it away to a bunch of ministries around the world because we're going to advance the gospel with that money." Even though we told them, they looked at the lawyer. The lawyer looks at him in shock. And he's like, "I can't believe you guys. We gave this guy our word that each one of us was gonna put that money in there." And they both look at him and say, "Well, what did you do then?" And he tells them, he says, "Well, I put it in my bank. And I wrote him a check." You guys get it? So he kept all of it, right? At least the priest and at least the pastor and the doctor all kind of helped. But the lawyer was like, "I can't believe you guys. I gave him all of it, but in a check." And he deposited in his own amount, right? That makes sense? Listen, we live in a world, right, where oftentimes we think greed, right? What we see, houses and cars and different things. The moral of the story, right, for the joke or the story is, you can't take any of it with you. None of it is going to go with you, right? And so we're going to switch and focus on how God is. What does God say about money? How does he view it? And how do we make sure that we're using what God has given us to invest in the eternal? Because everybody in here has the ability to invest in eternal. And that's what God is asking us to do. So the first point of today's message and today's sermon is, number one, our generosity or lack of generosity comes from what we treasure in our heart. Our generosity or lack of generosity comes from what we treasure in our heart. In fact, in Matthew 16, verses 9 through 21, Jesus tells us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermins destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermins do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, you guys have probably heard this. You've heard this before, right? What do you treasure in your heart? What you treasure in your heart is what is going to show up in your actions and how you live your life. Now, if you treasure money, then of course your reactions are going to be, you know, you're going to guard that. It's your most valuable possession. Does that make sense? If you treasure your family, you're going to prioritize your family, right? If you prioritize your relationship with God, you're going to prioritize the things of God too. Let me tell you what, guys. Everybody in here, we're all what? We're all busy. We're all busy. Every single one of us, when we go through, we can make a list of things that we have to do for the day, things that we have to do tomorrow, things that are going to go next week. And no matter what, to live in this life is to be busy or distracted. But what Jesus is challenging us to first is, man, do you treasure your relationship with God first? Because if you treasure your relationship with God first, then everything else in your life is going to fall into place with that decision. Jesus is encouraging us to focus on what matters. things that have lasting value in the kingdom. Earthly wealth and possessions can be lost or destroyed, but treasures in heaven like love, faith, kindness, service to your brothers and sisters, right? Those are things that are an eternal investment. We're investing in things of heaven. And it reminds us that our hearts, right, are naturally going to follow what we value the most. By investing eternally in eternal treasures is where we align ourselves with God's purposes, right? With God's purposes. So, JD, can you show that slide? It has a house and has some cars in it. It should be right under this bullet point. Yeah. If you think about somebody that's successful, this is kind of like, you guys remember back in the days when there was that show called MTV Cribs? You guys used to watch it, and it was like, you'd have big old cars and a lot of money and a lot of different things and a lot of things. Now, if you viewed those people, you would say, man, aren't they so successful? Aren't they so rich? Yeah? And part of you is like, oh, man, I want stuff like that. But the reality of it is those are not treasures, guys. How many of you guys have watched a show? I think it's on the National Geographic Channel. I think it is. It says How the Lottery Ruined My Life. Have you ever watched that? It is tragic. If you watch that, like 9 out of 10 of those are like, they end in absolute failure. It's almost heartbreaking to see what God, how people has, you know, when people don't have God as their priority, but they feel like, oh, I won the lottery. I made it. I should be happy. That it just turns into, it's not a blessing at all. In fact, oftentimes what you see with those people is that the family starts fighting. They start getting, it just brings out the worst in everybody. And they end up alone, sick, and broke oftentimes on that show. It is tragic. That goes to show that, listen, if you live your life chasing all of this right here, guys, this is all vapors. None of this matters. All this stuff is created. Money is just created, guys. It's printed. Has no value. I'll be honest with you. The car, okay, I mean, whatever. It goes fast, but at the end of the day, in 10 years, that's going to be junked up, right? The house is going to fall apart. How many of you guys have saved up? Remember when you were younger, or maybe you still have that, where you were saving up for something you really wanted? You wanted your dream car, your dream house, I really want this new phone. Anybody resonate with you guys? And then what happens when you saved up and then you got it? And then what happened? You got what? They came out with a new phone 6 months later. You're cool for like 6 months, right? Or I remember, right, I used to drive a 1991 Geo Prism. Not the little egg. It looked like a little Corolla, like a little, I love that car. The car's name was Oscar. I even had a name. I would wash it. I even bought the hubcaps. One time I even bought the hubcap with spinners. Right? Just to be funny, though, I took them off like a week later. I loved that car because it gave me independence and freedom. I used to wash it, and it didn't have a stereo, so, oh, man, I got to put a good old stereo in here, right? I didn't. I put the $99 one from Kmart, the Koss. It wasn't even the Boss. It was the Koss, yeah. And I was all happy with it, and I remember saving my money up for it, and I connected. I bought some new speakers. Not the big old. I wasn't like the obnoxious guy, like with blood coming out of my ears, messing up your neighborhood. No. But I had a good, I was happy with it, right? And I remember one day, though, I went to work. I used to work at Town and Country Market. The car was locked. I worked a full shift. When I came out, there's glass everywhere. What do you think had happened? Somebody had broken and stolen my stereo, man. Oh, I was so mad. Right? That's kind of what Jesus is telling us in the scripture. He said, listen, for me, I was a young guy, right? I was like, oh, man, my car, my stereo sounds good. But that... don't store that up. That's not your treasure, man. Because people, what? He tells us in the scripture, he says, people will come in, steal, and take that treasure. And if your treasure is this house, pretty soon it's going to be full of cobwebs and with the vermin and the... he talks about things that in this life, these things are just material belongings. They have no value, not at least of eternal and impacting value. Now, I'm telling you, you know, that stereo was... it was okay. I was sad. I drove it around for a while just because I was so mad. I said, I'm not going to replace it. I'm so mad. And then I did, you know, because I couldn't be that guy. It was not cool to not have a car with no music. We actually then used to bring a boombox in. And then you take the boombox out. You remember that? Man, I'm telling you. Taking you guys down some. Listen, God is asking us to treasure Him above all things. Above even, let me just be honest with you, even above your most, your closest and personal relationship. It could be your spouse, your kids, your relationship with your parents. Why? Because if you put them as number one in your heart and you treasure them number one in your heart, that becomes an idol. And you are not meant to worship anybody except for God. The first commandment is that you should have no other gods before me. And so make sure that number one, that we treasure our relationship with God above anything else. And I'm telling you, you will never regret that. Because from that relationship, every other relationship in your life is blessed. But we have to treasure Him first. And so God sees, you know, how does he that's the first warning. He says, listen, don't store up yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal like they stole my stereo. But store up yourselves heavens and treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So then we can know, right? Here's the other thing that we know. We've been learning all about God. He's the creator of the universe. He made all things. He owns all things. And we have this view about money that it's like when people ask to give, it's like, listen, you're going to hear me say it again. God doesn't need your money. He invites you to participate in the ministry. He invites you to build His kingdom. It's a spiritual discipline. Why? Because when you're not so like, oh, the money, oh, it hurts me, oh, I could buy this, oh, instead of that, God is a generous God. It's very difficult to give to somebody when, you know, if your hand is always closed-fisted, it's very hard for you to receive anything. Does that make sense? And God is a creator and He is generous. And He's saying, listen, I don't need your money. I'm inviting you to be a part of the kingdom to do what He's asking us to do for His glory. Amen? So, number two, second point for today's message is that God is a creator and owner of all things. We are just the managers. God is the creator and owner of all things. We are just the managers. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 14, it says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise to you, Lord, the Lord of our God, our Father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, for you are the ruler of all things. In your hands and strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks to you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Amen? Man, so listen, I always say, I don't want to just preach the message and just say that and take a scripture out of context. The context of this passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, is that God has already told David that David comes to him and says, I want to build a right temple for you, God. Because up until this time, right, you guys remember they were still in the mobile tabernacle, the tent. So they're having to set it up and tear it down and still move. Kind of reminds us of being a set up and tear down church, your mobile church, right? And so David finally says, listen, I want to build you a massive temple. I want to build you a right home for the Ark of the Covenant and everything to be here. And God tells him, it's not for you to do. That's not your task, but thank you. He says, actually, your son Solomon is the one that's going to be the one to build it. And so David, now he gets the messianic promise, right? He tells him, you're not going to build the temple, but somebody from your line will always rule. And that's the promise that Jesus is coming through up through his line. You guys remember that? Yeah. So at this point, what's happening though is that they need to raise the funds. So a cookie sale, a bake sale. No, they don't do that. He calls the leaders and says, listen, God has called us, right? And we need to raise funds to raise this building. So you have in the Bible the greatest offering that has ever been recorded, right? We're talking billions of dollars given to build the temple. With David himself challenging the leaders to say, listen, the people are not going to do more things that they don't see us doing. So David himself, if you read the first parts of it, says, I'm giving an X amount. And all the leaders of the tribes come forward and they all give their amounts. And this is David's prayer after to say, listen, God, you are so good. You are the owner of all things. And who are we, right? That you've been so generous to us that we just in turn give back to what you've given us. See, when David is telling us to say that everything, right? If we believe that God is a creator, we know that he's the owner of all things, and we know that we are just stewards of it. You know what a steward or a manager is? Somebody that's managing it. We don't own it. We put it to good use, right? Last week, we covered the parable of the bags of gold or the talent. You guys remember that? And that scripture was about how the master had given every different servant a different amount. 5 bags to one, 3 to another, and then 1 bag to the ungrateful servant. And all it's to say is to say, listen, you don't own anything. If you believe, right, that God is a creator and that we worship him, then we don't really own anything. Now, part of that is like, oh man, I work so hard. Yeah. But guess what? You know, I always say this, we labor for all these things and we think that it's going to matter in the end. And in the end, it really doesn't matter. The things that we feel like are so important in the big scheme of things are not going to matter. God is saying, you're just the manager of these things. Even our own lives, guys, I'm honest. Sometimes it's like, well, it's my life. I could do what I want with it. It's not your life. You made yourself. You're self-made, right? You were there in the beginning when God knit you in your mother's womb? No. You belong to God. You're made for a heart of worship. And our hearts are restless until we find him, until we go back to him. Amen? But our life is meant to be an offering back to God. And so God says, listen, you're not the owner of things. You're just the manager. Now, here's the deal, right? You guys have all worked at different places. You guys have worked for some good managers and good supervisors, yeah? You guys have probably worked for some so-so ones. And if you work for some really bad ones, we're just going to keep praying for them, okay? Amen? Here's the thing. You yourself are a manager. So what kind of manager do you want to be? You want to be a good one? Or you want to be the one like you say, man, I don't know how they got that job. They must know somebody. No? Listen, we want to be good stewards of what God has trusted us with. And so we have to remember, right, even as we give back to God what is rightfully his, it leads, right, if you see it, it leads to a heart of worship. When you give to God what belongs to him, which is number one, our worship, our adoration, our praise, our service, all the gifts and talents and abilities that he's given us, and we put it back to work for the kingdom, it leads to it transforms your heart. It's for you. Does that make sense? God is giving the opportunities because when you're doing these things and you're serving and you're investing in the kingdom, it transforms your heart. It gives you peace and joy, and you're investing in things that have eternal value. When we're so focused on all the things, and I call it the rat race, right? All the things that we're chasing, that we're doing, all that does is stress you out and tire you out. It does. The bills to pay, this thing, go buy that thing, you name it. Does that bring you like a lot of joy and satisfaction? No. It's like you're a hamster on the wheel, chasing and chasing. But when you're doing the things of God and you're being a good manager, man, that brings you joy. It transforms us. And so the blessing is ours. In fact, you see that David, when he closed that, he said, listen, right? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And so how does God view money? He knows that it's going to be a challenge for us. But I've said this before. I give this analogy a lot. If you believe that God is a creator, that he's a sustainer and provider, and he gives you 100%, and we talk about the tithe, it's a spiritual discipline. If he says, listen, I'm going to give you 90 if you'll give 10 back to the church or to other, you know, is that a fair deal? I'm going to say yes every single time. If you run into somebody and they give you $90 and say, or 100 and say, keep 90 of it and give me 10, would you take that deal every single time? You should, right? Every single time. It's simple math, guys. Here's the thing. There's nothing hidden behind it. It's not like God is hiding you. He's like, ha, 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 ha. He, this fool, right? No, he's giving you everything. Do you guys get it, guys? God is giving you everything. But the thing about it is we forget that we have a generous God, that He is so good, that He gives us life. He gives us His Son. He gives us every day our provision. He gives us clothing, food, protection. He says, listen, don't I clothe and take care of the birds in the air and the grass in the field? God loves you. Won't He provide for you and take care of you if I challenge you in this one thing? Man, God is good, guys. We should take Him on His promise and believe Him for who He is. Listen, every single one of us in here is blessed beyond measure. I mean that. The problem is that we don't see it. And why? Because we turn on the TV and we see what? The new car, the new house, the new device, this and that. You drive by over here. Oh, look at that house, man. I want to live there. Oh, I want to have something like that. Yes? Listen, we don't have the right perspective. We live in the land of milk and honey. There is so much affluence and abundance in our life. We should be thanking God every single day. Every single day. Everybody in here probably has a car. Yeah? Most of you guys have a vehicle to get around in. Yeah? You know that you're in the top 95% of the richest people in the world because you have a vehicle. Most people don't even have that. They could drive down to Tijuana. Go back to where our people came from, guys. And we will see what it means for people who don't have. Drive down over here on the other side of the 41 and you see people who don't have a whole lot. We have a lot to be thankful for. I mean that. But it's our mindset. And we have everything already through Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, then we look around and we're looking at the wrong things. When our eyes are focused on Jesus, we can be thankful for every little thing that we have. That makes sense? Amen. Number three, God wants us to be faithful in the small things and to trust. God wants us to be faithful in small things to trust us with greater spiritual responsibilities. God wants us to be faithful in the small things to trust us with greater spiritual responsibilities. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 13, it says, Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, or you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus says, No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He's very clear on this. Now, this is the parable of the shrewd manager. Have you guys remember that one? Where Jesus is teaching about possession and money. You can't have two masters. You can't serve God and think that at the same time be serving and worshiping money. You guys know some people in your life that they've made their whole pursuit, their whole point in life is to acquire material wealth and possession. You guys know people like that? They happy? They're miserable. Because nothing is enough. Nothing will ever be enough. Listen, you heard me say it earlier before. We were made by God to worship Him. And we try to fill that with all kinds of different stuff. With our status, with our job, with our money, with our possession, with houses, whatever it is. Nothing will ever be enough, guys. We were made for God first. And God says, you can't serve two masters, right? You're going to hate one and love the other. You're going to be devoted to one and you despise the other. Now, let me be very clear about this, right? Does that mean that God says, no, I don't want you to be successful. I don't want you to pursue these things and these goals? No, he's not saying that. He's just saying, have a right view of it in your heart. Because ultimately, some of the most generous people that built, like the church, right? If you look at the Blue Cross, universities, hospitals, people who are helping, the church is the people who did that, the people of God. That's just using and building up the kingdom, right? And so, is God against material wealth and possession? No, he's not. I mean, if you look at it, right? David was, at that time, the richest man on the planet. I don't know if you guys know that. He was. The only person that came after him that actually was even had more wealth and possession than him was his son Solomon, right? So do you think that God is going to use that as an object lesson? He's not against it, but he's saying, man, David was known for being what? A man that conquered and he was a warrior. Was he known for? He was known for what? What is he known for? Being a man after God's own heart. He says, man, God, that was secondary to him. God was his number one priority in his life. And God still gave him a lot of victories. He anointed him, called him to be the king, right, after Saul. But he was known for being a man after God's own heart. Even when he failed, he was still the man after God's own heart. Does that make sense? He didn't lose that title. But God added unto him because he knew that what? Man, I could trust him because he loves me first. He doesn't love possession. He doesn't love the crown. Because you guys remember that David could have killed Saul a few times. You remember that? But he wasn't hungry for the crown. He said, how could I do that? That's the Lord's anointed king right now. There'll be a time and a season for it. See, David loved God first. And then he added the position and the wealth. And sure, David made a mess out of some things in his family. He did. But God still forgave him, right? And God blessed him through the messianic line and promise too. So are we saying that God is against wealth and possession and status and material? No, he's not. He's saying, but have a right view of who God is first in your heart. And then everything else, right? Our verse here at C3 is what? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness. And then everything else will be added unto you. It's the same kind of verse that we're looking at here. Is that we have to love God first before any possession. We can't serve two masters. Now, how many of you guys have... Have your kids, they ask you, you have something that's kind of nice or expensive or maybe like a car or something, and they say, hey, can I drive your car? Hey, can you teach me how to drive this one? Yeah? How does it make you feel? You guys are all, here's the key, of course, take it. Do you guys do that? Like, heck no. I'm going to buy a 1991 Geo Prism, Lily, with the stereo missing. Right, don't parents, sometimes we make that mistake too, right? We give the keys to the car and the kingdom before it's too soon. What happens to those kids? It's chaos, man. You can't trust them. They need to build it up, or they need to be responsible, yeah? And so God is saying too, he's like, listen, if you've been untrustworthy with the little things, how can I trust you with the big things? He's even challenging and said, listen, if you can't even manage your finances, you can't manage these little things that I've given you, these earthly, how am I going to trust you with the things that really matter in the kingdom? Does that make sense? He's saying there's a parallel there. If we're being good stewards of what God has provided, he says, then I can trust you to do some cool things in the kingdom. The spiritual things. Does that make sense? Number four. God asks you to use what you have. What is in your hands that you can use for the kingdom today? God asks you to use what you have. What is in your hands that you can use for the kingdom today? Now, we're going to go back to the Old Testament here. And this is Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And this is now, again, after Moses has already been... You guys remember Moses, right? You guys should remember him. He grew up as Pharaoh's daughter. And he killed one of the slavers. You guys remember that? And then he went and spent 40 years. So the first 40 years of his life, he was grew up in a, I would call like a privileged position, right? He was educated alongside by Pharaoh. He's lived in a lot of wealth and possession. He had the status. He ended up killing one of the slave drivers. And then he ran off into the desert for another 40 years. Now he's 80 years old. And he has an encounter, right, with God, the burning bush moment. You guys remember that? And God is calling him to say, listen, now I need you to go back to Egypt and free my people. I need you to be there and go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So we pick up here in chapter 4. And Moses answered and says, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, Lord, the Lord didn't appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Right? So he's commanded now to go back to the leaders of Israel to say, listen, God has called me. And he's saying, they're not going to believe me, God. You guys remember that Moses makes all kinds of excuses. They're not going to believe me. And the Lord asks him, what's in your hand? He says, well, it's a staff. Because he was a shepherd. He had been a shepherd for 40 years, right? So you have can you put the image of the Moses' staff on the screen? That's kind of what it looks like. That's a little, it's like a candy cane kind of, but you can't eat that one. He used it because it had practice and purpose, right? If you needed to, you know, maybe grab one of your sheep if they're kind of corralling them, if you needed to use it as a defense, it's a simple staff. But this staff, right, when used for God's kingdom, became something else. Number one, it became a sign to the Jewish people to say God really did present himself, right? When they crossed the Red Sea, what did he use? What did he put in the water? The staff. When he lost his temper and they needed water, what did he strike? He struck a rock with the staff, and the people had water. See, what God is saying is to say, listen, I know when you come to a sermon like this and you're like, man, well, I don't know. I don't have a lot of wealth. I don't have a lot of possession. Listen, God used Moses in an amazing way. Not because he was like overconfident, but he said, listen, when you give me and you bring to me what's already in your hand, I'm going to do something with it. Now, you might be like Moses and say, like, man, I'm not equipped. I'm not called. I don't have the position. God has given you spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities. He's called you to steward certain things. But he's saying, will you bring what is in your hand? And in your hand, it doesn't seem like a lot, but in God's hands, he could do something with it. He's looking for people who are faithful. He's looking for people who are going to be obedient to it. Then he'll do something with it. And he raised up, right? He raised up Moses to be the leader. Even though Moses says, I can't even speak. They're not going to believe me. He had all these doubts. But he was what? Did have faith. When he was asked, he did it. And so, by the same token, right? What's in your hand today? You might say, I might not have a lot. Listen, maybe your gift is baking. Maybe your gift is you have helps. Maybe your gift is that you have time. Sometimes we always say the best ability is availability. So get plugged in. Ask for opportunities, for questions. How can you build up the kingdom? Maybe you have the gift of prayer today. And what is God asking us to use the gifts that God has given you? Be a good steward of it. Be a good manager of it. In your hands, it doesn't seem like a lot, but when you give it over to the author and the creator of the universe, he could do something with it. By the same token, this is just a staff. It's a piece of wood. I actually was going to try to find one in my backyard, but I ran out of time. This is the best I could do, a picture. You might be a young person today. It's like, oh, God, I don't know. Keep searching for opportunities. God has equipped you with that. We just have to say yes. In God's hands, he could do amazing things, right? A simple object like a staff later on becomes the object that he uses to free the people, to cross the Red Sea, to give them water. You guys remember that? I think that's a sign to the Jewish people. And another example that we see here is in John. It's in John chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. I'm going to read it really quickly. This is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said, Philip, where shall we buy the bread for the people? He asked this only to test him, for he already knew what he had in mind, what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each person to have one bite. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five barley loaves and two fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated and they had as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled them 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So, J.D., put the picture of the basket, the bread and the basket up. So there's two. This is a little boy's lunch pail that they stole that day. They jacked him for his, like, they even volunteered him. He's like, "We don't have anything. Send these people off to go buy. It's take a year's of wages to feed all these people." And Andrew saw, "Hey, but I jacked this little boy for his mochila, his lunch bag. 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Doesn't seem like a lot. But in the hands of Jesus, he multiplies it. Do you see what we're saying today? God's asking you to be faithful what he has given you. He's asking you to give back to what is already belonging to him. How does God view money? He doesn't need it. He doesn't care for it. But he wants to use us to build up his kingdom, to invest in what's eternal. And that's a challenge. I get it. Sometimes you will say, "God, you, Pastor, you don't understand what you're asking me to do. I live on a fixed budget." Okay, I can get you. God is asking us to be faithful in the calling that he has for us, right? And to have a mind. And as you go through this week, in the Rooted book, there's going to be talked about, this is a week where, I know it's not everybody's favorite topic, but it's important that we have a right view of material wealth and possession. This week, in your Rooted book, there's going to be a study on material wealth and possession. There's going to be a study on debt. There's going to be a study on getting out of debt, having a plan, building a budget. Because God is a God of order, guys. Sometimes he's saying, "I can't do this thing." Yeah, you're right. Just be faithful with it. But put a plan in place so you can build that spiritual discipline. What does it mean? To build up his kingdom. God is inviting us to be a part of it. And when you have it, then it makes a lot of sense, right? When you live by the structure that God has given us, man, isn't it nice to have peace and not to feel like we're just like constantly chasing our tail? That's what God really wants from us. He's the Prince of Peace, and to have a right view of it. And if we can be trusted with that, then he comes to say, "Now I can trust you with more. Because now I see that you're a good steward. Now you have a plan and a blueprint. Now I know that it's not the thing that you worship, but you worship me above all else." Does that make sense? And God is generous, guys. And I'm not a wealth and health gospel preacher. I'm not. Does that mean that God's going to, like, we're all going to win the lottery? No. I already told you, it would ruin our lives, right? No, it means that God is going to give us provision, that God is going to meet us at our need. So whatever we have, right, God says, just like the little boy. I mean, they even used it. I don't even know if they asked him. He's like, "Here's this little kid. Take his fish." It's terrible. But Jesus used the small boy's offering, right, the bread and the fish. He can use whatever we offer, how small it seems, to accomplish his work for his purposes. We got to know that God is a God that provides, right? The miracle reminds us that we see here. He has a plan, even when we can't see it. When we think that our resources are not enough, in Jesus' hands, he can do the miraculous. That our God is a God of abundance. The miracle resulted in even leftovers, demonstrating that God not only provides, but he does so abundantly. And this encourages that we can trust God for his provision beyond what we can even imagine if we are just faithful what he has entrusted us with. So the summary, right? We got to treasure God above all else. He needs to be our number one treasure in our heart. Remember that we don't own anything, that we're just the stewards and everything good comes from God. That God is generous and he gives abundantly. And we're called to be Christians. So we've got to mirror his generosity, guys. We've got to bring what we have to Jesus. And no matter if it's a little bit, he multiplies it in ways that exceed our expectations. And he uses it to meet our physical and spiritual needs. And then lastly, the most important thing you can bring to God, let me be honest with you, is yourself. The most important thing you can bring to God every single day is the best that you have to offer. And then secondly, the people that you love, your family. Listen, we chase our tail around a lot, but we got to be very effective to say, listen, we're investing on things of heaven. Nothing else goes to heaven, guys. Not our material wealth, not our money, not if we talk to our friends to sneak in caches of envelope. None of that goes with us. We have to invest in the eternal. So it is, God says, hey, Put me first. Put our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's bring, and I would say, you've got to bring people. People that you love that don't know Jesus. Friends that you love that don't know Jesus. Otherwise, we're chasing our tail off all these things. And in the end, it doesn't really matter. Our souls, right? They go to heaven or they go to hell? Which one? We want our loved ones to go to heaven, yes? We have to bring them to Jesus. We see it time and time again with the New Testament, right? That everybody, people were bringing the sick to Jesus. People were bringing them. They weren't just saying, hey, Jesus is in the town open. Want to come? No, they were bringing them to Jesus. I love the story of the four friends on the mat, right? They bring him and they can't even get it. Let's tear a hole through the roof because we're going to bring him to Jesus. I know. Let's keep praying for sure. But let's be mindful of it too. Let's bring them. And listen, church doesn't save you. A relationship with Jesus Christ does. We're his hands and his feet through the introduction. Later on today is a great opportunity for fellowship. Bring people, right? So that we can break some bread and talk and share and pray. But we want to introduce them to the one who can bring salvation. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we need to be intentional to invest in the kingdom by bringing more people to him. Amen? Let's pray. I'm going to have you guys stand as well. We're going to get communion started as well. So let's go ahead and stand. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of your son, Jesus. Lord, thank you, Lord God, just for this sermon and the right reminder of how you view money and possession. Lord, you don't need any of that, Lord God. Lord, you are the God that makes us. You are the God that has given us life. Lord God, so thank you again for providing for us, Lord, that you are just an amazing and awesome God. Lord God, would you just continue just to work in our hearts, Lord God, and give us a right view of how you want us to view money, Lord God. You want us, number one, to treasure you in our hearts above all things, Lord God, because you are good. Lord, watch over us, guide us, Lord God. And if this is an area where we struggle, Lord, it's an area that we struggle with possession and belonging and greed, but would you just root out, Lord God, that lie that was planted in our life, maybe that we think that our value comes from the things that we own. Our value comes from the size of our bank account. Our value comes from the houses that we live in. None of that matters in the kingdom, Lord God. Will you just plant in a new desire and a new heart to love you first, that you would be our number one treasure in our heart, Lord God. Thank you again, Lord, for who you are, because you are just amazing to us, Lord. We want you to be the only treasure in our heart. And we know that from that, Lord, everything else is added unto our life when we seek you out, when we seek your righteousness and your kingdom first. So, Lord God, I just pray right now, Lord, meet us where we are. And Lord, if we are going through a financial hardship, Lord God, help us to apply that what we're learning today, Lord, and also what we're learning this week, Lord God, in the campaign, to have a plan and have a balanced budget and not to live outside of our means, Lord God, and not to just be chasing things and think that material wealth is going to bring us peace and joy and happiness. It doesn't bring any of that. Only you bring that, Lord Jesus. So, Lord God, meet us where we are this morning. Father God, thank you again for your grace and your mercy and who you are in our life. Lord, I just pray right now that you would just provide for us, Lord God. And Lord, right now as we prepare for communion, Lord God, as we remember what it costs you, Lord, and we're reminded that it costs you everything on the cross, Lord God. We're reminded, Lord God, of your love for us. We're reminded of the sacrifice that you have for us, Lord God. But before we take communion, Lord, I just want to just make sure that communion is for believers. So I want to make sure everybody here is ready and can take communion. If not, just invite Jesus into your heart. Invite Jesus and trust him and know that it's the best decision you can make. You have to trust. You have to make a decision on who Jesus is. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to open up your heart to Jesus. Confess to him that you are a sinner. Put your faith in him for salvation. Know that he is God and he is good. He will never leave or forsake you. And I pray right now, Lord, that if there's somebody here that's praying that they would pray it in earnest, Lord God, in the quiet moment that we're going to have, Lord, as we're all praying, to receive you, Lord Jesus, the greatest gift, Lord, that we can give. Because, Lord, from that we have peace and joy and salvation, Lord God. So I just pray again, Lord, that, and right now as we get into the scriptures, but we don't want to bring judgment upon ourselves. So your word tells us very clearly, Lord God, that before we take communion, we want to examine our hearts. So Lord, right now, as everybody's praying, I'm just going to read this passage of scripture, Lord God. Will you make our hearts right before you, Lord God, before we take communion? Because we don't want to eat the bread or drink the cup in a manner that is unworthy. We don't want to be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And so as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, it's everyone should examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink of the cup, For those who eat and drink of the cup without discerning the body bring judgment upon themselves. And so, Lord God, as we're just, I'm going to stay quiet for about a minute. I just want us to pray and examine, Lord God. Examine our hearts. Lord, help us to, if we have an unrepentance, then let's repent it. Bring it to the cross right now. Jesus is faithful to forgive us, but we have to acknowledge it. So right now, I'm just going to sit here quietly for about a minute. And Lord, just listen to the heart of your people, Lord God. Examine our hearts, Lord God. Help us to be right before you, because that's what we need to do right now in this moment. Lord Jesus, thank you again, Lord. Thank you for the gift of communion. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you, to commune with you, to remember, Lord God, what you did for us on the cross. Lord, we don't take it lightly, Lord God, what our sin, the impact that it had on you, what you had to surrender and what you had to give for us to be forgiven of our sins, Lord God. So just prepare us right now for our time of communion. Watch over us, guide us, and meet us, Lord God. And thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege it is to celebrate communion, Lord, out of the church body. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this, remembering whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, thank you again. Thank you, Lord God. We can never say thank you enough for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you that we can celebrate communion and be reminded, Lord God, how you come to meet every one of our needs. But the most important need is the need to have our sins forgiven, the need to return back to God, the need to be saved. So Lord, thank you again that you meet us that, Lord God. But thank you for the reminder, Lord God, that is a lesson for us that we can taste, we can see, we can feel, Lord God. We even have the Holy Spirit as a gift you give us, Lord. Thank you that you are the provider. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. Lord God, you continue to be what we treasure the most in our heart. Above anything else, Lord God, we can treasure you, because you are God and you are good. Thank you again for the promise that you have, Lord God. Thank you again. You are amazing. Continue to watch over us, guide us, and meet us at our need. Lord God, we apply the lessons from today, Lord God, as we go out humbly, Lord God, to give back what is yours, to invest in things that have eternal value, and not to be caught up in the material wealth and the lies of the world, but to trust you fully with our hearts, Lord God, to give you the rightful place. You are Lord of our lives. You are Lord of every part of our life, Lord. From the minute we wake up to when we lay our head on the pillow, Lord God, you can be Lord of our lives. Lord of our work, Lord of our finances, Lord of our gifts and abilities. We give it all to you, Lord God, as an act of worship. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.